Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from. All of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you to this episode tonight, I am still excited because tonight we will continue our study in the Book of Psalms. And we know that, as I think it, the Book of Psalms exposes us to the most beautiful verses in the Bible that are written. And it is worthy to note that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our canon. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written by Solomon. 1 was written, or it should I say, 2 were written or ascribed to by Solomon, or to Solomon, and 1 was written by Moses, 1 was written by Ethan, and 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest, like I always do, that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, which at time you may ask questions or comment or inquire, if you like, in our chat room that was established by our host. Now, before we get started, I want to personally take this time, as I always do again, to thank those of you who have written and given me feedback on this program. Your advice that you're giving me and the comments I am using, my precious brothers and sisters, thank you so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Now, the Spirit of God said to the church at Ephesus that he that overcometh shall eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. The promise is that you're going to eat of the gifts and fruits and blessings and benefits of God if you keep his commandments. And that is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Again, the Spirit says to the church at Smyrna, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. And that's written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. So, as similar to Ephesus, the promise is that you will not partake or be hurt by the second death. My precious brothers and sisters, that is a spiritual death. The physical death, everyone takes part in, and you might say are hurt by, but you have to overcome, and you overcome through the commandments of God. And the Spirit again says to the church at Pergamos, he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna and will be given a white stone with a new name written therein that only he shall know. And that's taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. And similarly, if you overcome, that's the promise, if you overcome, that you will eat of the hidden manna and be given a white stone with a new name written thereon that only you shall know. Now, the question again is this hour, my precious brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we go to the study, I just want to remind you, as I always do, that the Bible, this, I think, is critically important, that the Bible is written in secrets. It's written in a code, for sure. Code includes secrets and mysteries and parables and prophecies and proverbs and paradoxes and riddles and symbols. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning. That's why it is critical that we study and learn. Okay, let's go to the study so we can learn. All right, we're going to go to Psalms 94. Now, as I have mentioned, 150 Psalms are written in our Bible and canon, and I have written 232 instructions for that. And so we're looking at Psalms number 92, and it is verse 4 through 7, Psalms number 92. Go with me, if you will, with your sources to Psalms 92, verse 4 through 7, or 4 through 9. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the instruction to you. The instruction is God's works to be admired. My precious brothers and sisters, in the beginning, God created, and all of what he created is worthy, more than worthy of admiration. It is spectacular, the heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the plants and animals, my goodness, the fish in the sea, and he made us. My precious brothers and sisters, he made the angels. That work was all done at the foundation of the world, and that should be admired. Now, this is what Psalms 92 says about it, verse 4 through 9. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. We should be extremely because of what God has performed, including us. Regardless of situation that you're in, your humanity is so exclusive to admiration because it gives you a chance to be forever with God in the end of this experience. Now, continuing with verse 4, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and that is the completion of 1 through 4, or 4 through No, I have two more to read. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all of the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thy enemies, O Lord, for lo, thy enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. That is the shame of the admiration that we should have for all of God's work, that it has been tainted. And we know it has been tainted with the knowledge of good and evil. It's been tainted by the curse of the Garden of Eden. And that is what causes us shame and degradation. But anyway, this is what the New Testament has to compare and agree with in speaking of admiring God's works. We're going to go to Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Mark chapter 12, verse 11. Mark chapter 12, verse 11, and this is how Jesus explains it even though I couldn't say it any better. And all of what I said earlier, this is how Jesus puts it. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous. All of God's creation is marvelous, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we are yet discovering what God has already created from the foundation of the world. For example, in the oceans, in the universe, on the earth, new discoveries we're making day by day. And that's what I want you to get from this instruction. Now, before we go to the next instruction, let us take our first break.
Power through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not sending God to run on your errands. A Christian can see more on his knees than he can from his feet. You can see more clearly on your knees than you can in the Tower of America's on your feet. Prayer is not getting God prepared to do your will. Prayer is getting you prepared to do God's will. Prayer is the only way to release the supernatural power of God in your life, in your marriage, in your business, to show you great and mighty things that you know not. Prayer is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven and closes the gates of hell. Prayer has the power to cure sickness and disease. Prayer can shatter the shackles of misery and habit that are tormenting your life, or the life of your son or daughter, or the life of your husband or wife. Prayer does not need proof. Prayer needs practice. Prayer is the weapon that God has given his children to wage war in the heavenlies. Church of Jesus Christ, stop whining about the attacks on your life by the prince of darkness and put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. Attack and then attack again and then attack again and crush him and drive him out of your life, because Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has given you the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You are a child of God, and the royal blood of heaven is flowing in your veins. You are destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. Think like it, act like it, and talk like it every day of your life. If your marriage is under attack, pray. If your children are being tormented by the prince of darkness, pray. If your business is failing, pray. If you're fighting a deadly disease, pray. If you're lost and without God, pray. If your life is empty, if it's meaningless, if it seems to be hopeless, pray. Pray, pray, because God answers prayer. Elijah prayed, and forked tongues of fire laced across the heavens and consumed the sacrifice soaked with 12 barrels of water. Hezekiah prayed, and I'm talking about Old Testament prayer right now. Hezekiah prayed, and 185,000 Assyrians that surrounded Jerusalem, promising to slaughter every Jew in the sacred city the next morning, Hezekiah rolled out the letter that General Sennacherib had sent to him, mocking his God and mocking the people of Israel. He pulled out his secret weapon, prayer. He laid that letter before the Lord and said, God, your honor is at stake. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Your word says, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And that night, the death angel from heaven came and swept through the camp of the Assyrians. He smote the sentry standing at his post. He smote the infantry slumbering in their tents. He smote the generals as they made their battle plans to destroy the sacred city. The next morning, when Hezekiah looked over the sacred walls of the city of Jerusalem by the dawn's early light, he saw 185,000 dead men because the angel of God passed by that night. Why? Because one man knew how to pray. He stopped an army and turned the destiny of a nation around, and you can too. Why pray? People ask the question, why pray? The first answer is prayerlessness is sin. 1 Samuel 12 and 23 says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless Christian is a miserable Christian. A prayerless Christian is a Christian who always lives in defeat. A prayerless church is a weak church. A prayerless nation is a defeated nation. A prayerless family will be a divided family. It has been said and bears saying again, the family that prays together stays together. And that means you're in the minority in America. Husband, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray with your children? Why? Because according to 1 Samuel 12 and 23, you have sinned against the Lord if you don't. Now there's a revolutionary thought for some of you. You think that going to church, carrying a King James Bible and singing, "How Great Thou Art," is really all God wants you to do on Sunday. God expects you every day of the week to pray for the people in your house. Somebody prayed for you. Who are you praying for?
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, turn back with me to Psalms 92. We're going to take another instruction from that particular psalm. And we're going to be looking at verse 13 through 15. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. This is for those who are planted with the Lord. This is for those who are planted with the Lord. Now, remember, all of his humanity is not planted with him initially. And then there are those that are planted with him along the way. And this is how the Old Testament psalmist rehearsed it to Israel, verse 13 through 15. This is what it says. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So that is one of the ways that we know those who are planted in the Lord shall prosper, like Joseph prospered. And, of course, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The promise, one of the promises of the many promises of God, that you will be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that what he said in the garden? That is still something that we should cherish. And we know that if we are prolific, if we are abounding in the gifts and fruits of God, Jesus said, hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So we know that in bearing much fruit, that we are prospering in the Lord, and we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to our New Testament complement and see how Paul, in fact, before we go there, I want to go to Psalms, and we're going to look at, I'll take you to the New Testament complement, and we're going to see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, how Paul illustrates this planting that we receive from being in the Lord God Almighty. In Galatians, he talked to the Galatians, and he said in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. My precious brothers and sisters, that is super critical, that we should understand that against such there is no law, would be the abundance that Jesus talked about in glorifying God. And we receive that through the Spirit, through those attributes, not only the fruit, but also the gifts. But the fruit are identified in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. the gifts are identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can get more of that understanding if you go there, and it'll tell you about wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing. Anyway, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the Holy Ghost will supply all of our needs this side of eternity if we are planted in Jesus Christ. That is the prerequisite. My brothers and sisters, you must be planted not only in God the Father, but God the Son. That is key to receiving what I just revealed to you in reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Okay, let's go back to our Old Testament, and we're going to look at the next instruction, instruction number 129. And the psalm we're going to look at is Psalms 93. We're going to read verse 1 through 5. And this is going to depict, or this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. The Lord reigneth. Now, the Lord God Almighty is over all. And we know that from the beginning in the garden, when God said that he looked at all that he had created, and behold, it was very good. We know that God, and he gave man dominion over that work. And that is very complimentary for man, that God did that. So God is the one that reigns. And this is how the psalmist put it in Psalms 93, verse 1 through 3. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the water waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. Thy testimony to thy prowess is the way that you reign over your creation. And we are testimony to that fact as we live our lives from day to day. Now, let us look at the New Testament complement and see how the New Testament compares and agrees with what we just read. We're going to go to Revelations. Revelations chapter 4, verse 10. Revelations chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, because thou hast, Revelations chapter 4, verse 10. And this is what it says in comparison and agreeing. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that's verse 11 that says that. It's chapter 10, chapter 4. I correct myself. That's chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 10 says, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the crown, saying that. And that is significant. And if you look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, it will give you even more of a revelation on that. Okay, my brothers and sisters, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That as Christians, we believe in one omnipotent God, and Jesus the Christ is his Son. That's what I want you to get from this understanding of God reigneth. He reigneth through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus said, all power has been given me in heaven and earth by the Father to give eternal life to as many as I will. And that's what I want you to understand from this instruction. Now, let's go to a break before we go to the next instruction.
Time is short. What is your light? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. It seems like yesterday I was in school. Every one of us here has been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours per week. 70 years God allows us. And it's interesting to me, with all of our medical science, we've never passed that magic mark. The average American male today lives 70 years and 4 months. The average female, 73 years and 6 months. More people live to be 70, but the average age of an American is still 70, as taught in the scriptures. What a thing it is when you think that you have just one short life to spend and it'll soon be over. I'd write down my priorities in life, and I'd get committed to certain priorities. Now is the accepted time, the things we ought to do, the classes we ought to take, the books we ought to read. Do it now. The family that needs you, spend more time now. Write that letter home now that you've been meaning to write. Money you ought to give, give now. Time for study, do it now. People you ought to witness to, do it now. Every time the clock ticks, it seems to say now. Today, if you will hear his voice. There may not be a tomorrow for you and for me. Because there's a warning to time. Time is running out for all of us. Time is too short for indecision and vacillation. Do not halt between two opinions. Fools say that time is long. Every morning we have 86,400 seconds to spend and to invest. And each day the bank named time opens a new account for you and for me. It allows no balances and no overdrafts. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. The Bible says redeem the time, because the days are evil. And the days in which we are living are very evil. If there was ever a time for the gospel that can transform the human heart, it's now. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him that sent us. The night is coming when no man can work. The night is going to come in your life. Yet there was a serenity about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's the quality of life, not the length. Jesus only had 33 years. And it ended on the cross. To the world, he was a failure at that moment. Yet at the end of his life, he said, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It doesn't matter whether you live another year or 2 years or 5 years. Will your work be finished? Is there a quality to it? Is there a dedication to it? Suppose all of our members tithe their time to witness for Christ as we tithe our income for the church. Fill your heart with the Word of God. I've found that those who know the Scriptures are the ones that have the power today. But we need men and women who walk with God. And if you do that, you too can finish the work that God gave you to do. Help us to realize the brevity and the urgency of time. And may we invest what little time we have in the kingdom of God.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters. Turn with me again to Psalms 94, verse 4 through 11. And as I read the text to you, the verses, keep in mind that this is the instruction. Wickedness is identified. That is significant to us because, remember, the Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters that until the commandment, the law was established, that sin was hidden. Even though sin still maintained its wickedness, it still was not revealed until the commandment against it identified it. So this is how the psalmist puts it in Psalms 94, verse 4 through 11. It says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regret it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. They are all vanity. And what's so significant about this, my precious brothers and sisters, is that therein are the wicked identified. In the law of the law of the Lord, thou shalt not, thou shall, all of those laws that he gave Israel. In fact, he gave Israel 613. And the first 10 are critical to us, if you will, that has been identified in the Old Testament. And this is where David is taking his source from as he writes to Israel to tell them how to witness those or to identify those who are wicked. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelations. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelations. We're going to go to chapter 20 in the book of Revelations, and we're going to look at chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. And this is the ultimate identification that we all take to heart and be aware of, my precious brothers and sisters, how the wicked will be identified. This is exactly where it explains it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. My brothers and sisters, there are going to be books opened to identify the wicked. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. My brothers and sisters, we know that the Gospels are full of the works of the flesh. We know that Paul identified the workings of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, I believe it is. And it tells us that fornication, adultery, theft, idolatry, sorcery, envy, jealousy, all of those type of things are going to be held accountable at the end time. That is going to identify whether we are wicked or righteous. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to his work. So we can see that there are three different areas that is going to be drawn from where those who are resting in peace. I don't know if it's all rest in peace, if you're going to be drawn from hell or death, but we can see that those are the two of the three areas. The sea is another area that is going to be used. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So that's how the identification is going to be made at the end for all. Now what we're going to do, I want you to understand this spiritually, how this works spiritually in our lives. This is that the wicked are going to be identified by their works. That's the kicker. Our works is going to identify whether we're wicked or righteous. That's what I want you to understand from this particular instruction. And now I see it's a break time, so let's take a break before we go to the next instruction. Thank you.
when we're laying on our deathbed, you're not going to worry about how much money you had, how much power you had, how much prestige. You're going to see that that was all game, that that was all an illusion. The only thing that's going to matter is the impact you had on other people's lives.
We are all on a separate journey. But the beautiful thing about our life here on this earth is at my funeral, they ain't going to talk about my success. They're going to talk about who Nick was and how Nick lived and how Nick loved and encouraged.
Success is incredibly important. But even more important than success, it's having an impact. It's knowing you haven't walked the planet in vain. It's knowing that because you've been here, you've blessed lives, you've developed people, and you have made the world a better place.
The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is. Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart, and all that will be left of you is what was in your heart.
Life is a mirror, and life gives us not what we want. Life gives us who we are. When you were born, you cried while the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries while you rejoice.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, come go with me, if you will, to the next instruction. We're going to look at Psalms 94, and we're going to take another instruction from 94, and we're going to read verse 12, 13, and 17 through 19. And what I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you, this instruction, blessed is the man whom thou chasten, O Lord, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten. And we know that Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, he said it on this wise. Solomon says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. Now that is so significant because we are all under that chastening. In fact, if we're not under that chastening, then we would be, if you would, as the term is identified in some circles, bastards. We would be not a child of the kingdom of God. And the reason being is because God corrects those whom he loves. And it says it time and time again throughout Scripture. And this is how the psalmist put it in Psalms 94, 12 and 13. It says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now, the reason that this is occurring is because of the fall in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, then the curse of death was put on Adam and Eve, and it was extended to their progeny. That means to us, their inheritors. And because of that curse, the process of death is a culmination of negative, evil actions. And the way that God has and is saving us is through the correction of that. And the correction of that is called God's judgment. And through his judgment, you are disciplined, you are reprimanded, you are rebuffed. All of these characteristics happen to you, and you could be destroyed. That could be the end result. But the thing is that God chastens those whom he loves, and he chastens all of us. And now let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, and it gives us what the Spirit says to the church concerning that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, this is what it says. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that is key to the removal or the acceptance or the reinstatement, if you will, back to God, is our repentance. But remember, the chastening is part of his love. And you know that that love is called in the Bible agape love. It is a God love. It is a spiritual love. And it is so critical because it encompasses all the other kinds of love that has been established from that point forward, meaning that God's love is chastening. So that is a part of why we even chastise our own children. Raise up a child in the way he should go, spare the rod and spoil the child. The Bible gives us that information that chastening is a part of, you know, our development, more especially towards God. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that our physical and spiritual struggles are disciplining tools of God, and he uses them to get our attention. That's what I want you to understand from this instruction or from this reading, that those, and they're both physical and spiritual, and they're struggles. We call them trials and tribulations. But remember, the psalmist said that, or David said in one of his writings, that the afflictions of the righteous are many, but God delivers them out of them all. And that is if you are righteous, meaning that you are tied to God. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number 132, and we're going to go to Psalms 95 this time for our instruction or for our reading. And this is the instruction that I want you to get from the text, 95, 7 verse 11. Psalms 95, 7 verse 11. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you, my brothers and sisters. God proves to Israel who he is. And we know that God does that consistently and constantly, even in our lives. God proves to us who he is. And part of that proofing is through the trials and tribulations that he presents to us and bringing us out of it if we respond to him accordingly. So now we're going to see what the psalmist has to say about this, about God proves to Israel. This is what David is telling Israel, and this is what it says in verse 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when our fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. For 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they do not know my ways, until whom I swear I will in my wrath that I will not let them enter into my rest. And we know what happened to Israel in the desert, but more especially what happened to Pharaoh and Egypt during the 11 plagues. God proved who he was. Israel knew from that account, but Israel was still weak in the flesh because of the curse of the Garden of Eden, and they still had to undergo as many disciplines that God proved to them during their 40-year reign. And we know that they that were in that 40-year reign was because those who committed the first offense were not allowed to go into the land of milk and honey. Now let us turn to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it's going to tell us exactly the same proofing that God has given us today more especially. This is what Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, meaning it is a part of our nature, a part of our makeup to know that God is. My brothers and sisters, he is inside of us. The body was formed and the breath of life was breathed into man and he became a living soul. This is what verse 20 says that is critical. For the indivisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, those things that are invisible, being understood by the things that are made, even our eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. We do not have an excuse because of our non-belief, because we breathe in and out. Now, in fact, that's part of what I want you to understand spiritually. God proves who he is to us every day, physically, meaning in breathing, seeing, feeling, and tasting, and etc. God proves that to us, my brothers, and that's what I want you to know, my brothers and sisters. Now, before we go forward, we're going to take another break.
You're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to know. Life is a mystery. If you take away the mystery and everything was certain, you wouldn't need faith.
Like, I stand on this stage before you, and to be honest, I never thought I would be doing this. They put me in public speaking in college. I dropped the class on the second day. I despised it. As I was walking out, I'll never forget, I told my buddy, I said, I'd never be needing that.
Faith functions best when you don't know. So God often puts us in positions where we don't know to destabilize us from relying too much on what we know.
Yeah.
Like a trainer who starts you out and he starts you out on a weight machine, okay? And then he puts you on a bench and he gives you free weights because now it's less stable. The less stable it is, the more muscles you build. Finally, he puts you on a ball where everything's unstable. And when he puts you on the ball, he's building up your core. So the more unstable your life becomes, the more you have to go inside yourself to stabilize yourself. You're strong enough to withstand instability.
Yeah.
And if you knew everything, you'd have no room for faith, for discovery, for innovation, because creativity comes in uncertainty. It comes in uncertainty, in the middle of chaos, because after a while, anytime you know too much, you stop living your best self.
And the beauty of life is when God takes a situation or a circumstance and he puts you on a path that you never imagined, and your life begins to flourish and serve as a blessing to a lot of people. But more times than not, you hit extreme chaos or extreme opposition on the way to getting to that point. Right? Like you think about the 9/11 incident. I travel a lot. Senseless act. A lot of people lost their lives. Right? And I remember reading an article, and in this article it spoke about the other side of the situation. And it talked about that morning, it was a wife and a husband, and they had a daughter. Right? And the wife went to the husband, and she said, can you please take our daughter to kindergarten this morning? And the husband said, I really got some meetings I need to be at in that building. And the wife said, can you please do it? He said, I really got some meetings I need to be at. And the wife asked him one more time, can you please? He said, all right, I'll do it. Guy ends up taking a whole day off, ends up sparing his life. One gentleman on the New Jersey Turnpike, accident happened. He's frustrated, he's mad, he can't get to work. Accident ended up sparing his life. One gentleman got a new pair of shoes that day. He's walking, he gets a blister on his foot, he's going back home to change his shoes. He gets there, end up sparing his life. One guy went to a donut and coffee shop, went to get some donuts and coffee. As he's coming out of the shop, somebody spilled some coffee on his shirt, went home to change his shirt, ended up sparing his life. The other side. Right, when the opposition happens and you step back in the perspective that you have about it, that's why I love Romans 8:28 when it says, and we know, it starts the verse off with a heavy level of conviction. It says, and we know that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his will and his purpose.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us continue. We are on instruction number 133, and we're going to be reading from Psalms 96. Again, we're going to be reading a couple of verses, verse 6 and 7 from Psalms 96. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the two verses to you. Five attributes that will please God. Five attributes that will please God. And we know, my brothers and sisters, that there are many attributes that will please God. And those things that are attributes are characteristics of actions that we perform. And that we know this in Psalms 96 is what David taught Israel, that at least these particular ones are the ones that he is sharing with Israel that will please God. And this is what it says, verse 6 and 7. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. So he's identified five attributes, the glory and the strength and the beauty, the honor and the majesty. Those are attributes that we should adore God with, and those will please God. And this is what the book of Revelations, chapter 7, we're going to go to the New Testament complement, and this is what it says, comparing and agreeing with the same. In chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, and all of the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That is what God is looking for. Jesus told us in the parable or the talk he had with the woman at the well in the Gospel of John that today, God is looking for worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And, of course, we remember in the parable, Jesus also said in the Synoptic Gospels that when he came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, that the people, the crowds hollered and shouted and said, Hosanna in the highest, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and Hosanna in the highest. And they also shouted that. And when they shouted that, the Pharisees approached Jesus and said that he should shut them up. But Jesus said if they didn't shout that the very rocks would yell and shout out. So that's part of the attributes. God wants us to worship and praise him. That's significant. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that praise and worship is probably the most significant attribute from man toward God. Praise and worship, my brothers and sisters, the most significant attribute from man to God. And that's what I want you to get out of this particular instruction. Okay, let's go back to our study, Psalms 97 this time. We're going to look at verse 10 and 11 in Psalms 97. And the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you, of the two verses, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. Evil is an abomination in the sight of God. We have to be very careful with evil. And the reason that I think God hates evil, more especially because it's against him, that God's very nature, the Bible says, is love. God is love. And the opposite of love is evil. So we know that that stands on its own two feet, that they're opposites. And this is what Psalms 97, verse 10 and 11 says about that. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, and he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Now, we have to be very careful with what the psalmist is telling Israel at the time, because we know that the evil we are to hate, but those who perform the evil, we have to forgive. For Jesus says that we must hate our enemies. I mean, we must love our enemies and bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who deceitfully use us. So that is something that we have to be very careful of. There's a thin line, my brothers and sisters, as the recording says, between love and hate and between good and evil. But we have to understand that the reason that God hates evil is because it's opposing him. And this is the New Testament complement. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, and we're going to see how Paul rehearses this to the Corinthians. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So that is what Paul is telling us. Look, we got to be very careful who we associate with. Not that we should avoid those who we could be planting and watering with the understanding of godliness, but taking part with those who are not receiving the understanding and applying it correctly. So that is what this is telling us, and this is what I want you to get from this understanding spiritually, that evil is considered the opposite of love, and God is considered love. Evil is an abomination to God. Simple as that, my brothers and sisters, as I just mentioned to you. God is love, and the opposite of love is evil or hatred. And we should disown ourselves or disassociate ourselves with that. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 98, and we're going to look at verse 4 through 6. Psalms 98, we're going to look at verse 4 through 6. And this is what the instruction says that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verse to you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And this is what Psalms 98, verse 4 through 6 says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp, and with the harp in the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And that is telling us that we should worship and praise the Lord, if you will, making a joyful noise. And to substantiate that, Isaiah puts it on this wise in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. And I'll let you read that because I want to go to Ephesians before we close out tonight and give you the complement of what it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20 says, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually, my brothers and sisters, that singing is equivalent to worship and praising, and that is sensitive with God. That's what I want you to get from this instruction. Okay, that concludes the instruction for this evening. And before we close out, I'd like to say, as I always do, that the host and I appreciate your participation and encouragement. May God bless and good night.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Please join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Good night.